All right, how's everybody doing today? If you're back at a table in the back room, feel free to stay there. If you want to come out and see the picture show, then you come on out here. You're not going to bother me moving around. Just get comfortable and settle in. I heard of a cowboy that was going to ride a Brahma bull for the first time. And the announcer said this Brahma bull has never been ridden. So this cowboy better get a deep seat and a faraway look. So, you know, if I see you in a deep seat and a faraway look, I'll know that you've got your game face on for High Point. We're going to talk the second part of sharing your faith in a secular culture today. Last week we talked about just the difference in culture, even over the last 20 years, just a difference in belief in the Bible. Used to, you could say the Bible says, and everybody fairly well agreed to that. Nowadays, no, not so much, especially the younger the population grows, the less they really are willing to accept the Bible as the literal word of God. Another thing is just definition of truth. Used to be it's 2 + 2 = 4. Now it's, does 2 + 2 seem right to you? Does that work for you? You know, truth in a postmodern era almost becomes whatever seems to work for you rather than what is verifiable truth. You know, a third thing is just the secularization of society, that there's not any commonly held values, commonly held beliefs. We used to be able to say 90% of Americans believe in God. Now the best we can say is 90% of Americans want to be spiritual. But that spiritual may be, you know, belief in crystals or meditation or some other religion. So we have a very secular culture, but it's not different from what Paul addressed in first century Greco-Roman Empire. Paul addressed a very secular culture. Most people had never heard the name of Christ, and they worshiped pagan idols, and just it was just a very, very immoral culture. So his words to the first century Christians are very, very applicable to us today. Our church probably does 30 to 40 partnership mission trips a year. We've got a group of deacons going later this summer to Guatemala, and they have for the last 3 years gone to that place to help an orphanage that specifically ministers to babies and young children with HIV. So our deacons are going down there, and 1 year they built bunk beds, and 1 year they added an addition on, and 1 year they built showers, and I don't know what they're going to do this year, but it's a work ministry kind of thing, and they're going to go down to Guatemala and live in rather primitive circumstances to minister to those people. And so when we think of missions, we send 30 to 40 trips like that a year out of our church. But I found that as beneficial as those things are, mission-wise, some people are more willing to go across the ocean to share Christ than they are to go across the street. And so today we want to talk about going across the street. And I've got kind of supposed to be a funny video. I don't know if you'll think it's all that funny, but it's called The Missionary.
Go into all the world. Go. Go. Go!
Go where?
He's talking to me.
Who's talking to you?
I gotta go tell him.
Tell who?
He is telling me to go tell them about him.
Who's telling you to go to tell them about who?
Do you know what this means?
No.
I'm going to be a missionary. I got to go pack.
Pack? How long are you going to be gone? How long are you going to be gone?
As long as it takes. I love you.
I love you.
Bye.
Bye. I love you.
Love you.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye. I love you.
so, what does it mean to share Christ in a, or share your faith in a secular culture? If you look at your, this is again part two. Part one should be up on the website, but part two of a two-part from Colossians 4, 2 through 6. And continuing on, he said in the first part, he said, pray for me. And we talked about various things, how evangelism starts with prayer and specific things you can pray to God for. I remember my dad, oftentimes, you know, he's a preacher in a small church, and so oftentimes people would come and say, you know, my brother-in-law needs to hear the gospel. My sister-in-law, you know, in another state needs to hear the gospel. Will you pray that they would be saved? Well, my dad would say, in his country wisdom, there's no need for me to pray that they would be saved. I mean, that is God's will. He said he wants everyone to be saved. None should perish. So his will is that they would receive him. He said, I think a better prayer would be that God would prepare a witness to go to that person and they would receive that witness. And so Paul is basically saying this in Colossians 4, pray for me. Why? Number one, for the message to speak the mystery of the Messiah for which I am in prison. So he said, pray for me for obedience. You know, you've seen the bumper sticker. They're pretty trite now. Honk if you love Jesus. And I heard literally about a car in Atlanta. The guy, his battery was dead, so he got his daughter's car to get to work. She was off school that day, and a guy began to honk at him behind him, and finally he got so irritated, he put it in park at a stop sign and got out and goes, what do you want? And they pointed at the bumper sticker on his daughter's car, honk if you love Jesus. Not a real good witness. A friend of mine, a business administrator, got another one printed up, and you may have seen this one. Tithe if you love Jesus, anyone can honk. Well, Jesus kind of said that, actually, in John 14, 15. He said, if you love me, keep my commands. And so, obviously, one of those commands, go into all the world. So, Paul said, pray for my obedience. Pray for the message to speak the mystery of the Messiah for which I am in prison. Okay, a lot to unpack here. Let's talk about the prison component. In chains, Paul does not ask for release, but rather for freedom to preach the gospel. Now, just get your mind around that for a little bit. We are praying for opportunities, but we live in a, quote, free society. We have people all around us. We believe this letter of Colossians was one of four prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, so-called because they were written by Paul when he was under a two-year house arrest in Rome. Now, in Acts 28, if you read the last couple of verses there, you realize that he has the freedom to accept guests. He has the freedom to preach the gospel, but he's under 24-hour guard. He's in a privately rented home, but he's under the auspices of what we would call the Roman penal system. Now, what we would see as a confinement, Paul saw as an opportunity. He had probably Roman soldiers, three different ones a day on shifts, that may have actually been chained to him, may have observed him in chains. But we see Paul looking at these Roman soldiers, and we see that kind of thing coming out in his epistles. Put on the full armor of God, and he describes every piece of a Roman soldier's armor. Fight the good fight. Endure hardness like a good soldier. I mean, these soldiers inspired him, and we know that it was a two-way street because he inspired them. He witnessed to them. In fact, he speaks in one of his epistles that the redeemed, the Christians, even penetrated Caesar's household. Now, we don't know if that was Caesar's family or the household guard, the Praetorian guard, maybe some of whom guarded Paul. He led them to the Lord. Now they're actually in Caesar's household. So the prison thing is an interesting thing for Paul. Commentators suggest that totally he was in prison about 5.5 to 6 years. There are multiple prisons ending up with his execution and beheading by Nero. So in chains, He didn't ask for freedom. He didn't ask for release. He asked for the message to speak the mystery. Now, mystery is typically something that was kind of veiled in olden times, maybe like in the Old Testament, but is revealed in the New Testament. One such mystery is the mystery of the Gentiles. You know, the Jews were God's chosen people. But all of a sudden now the gospel is available to everyone, to Jews and Gentiles. There's no difference. That's a mystery. That's a mystery that was veiled and now unveiled. The mystery of salvation by grace. They had always looked upon salvation being in God's by obedience to the law. If you do this, then God's going to like you. But Paul wrote, "For by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourself." Well, that's a whole new deal. That's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So Paul's prayer is to be obedient. And I talked about last week about how we should every morning. Do I do it every morning? Probably not. You know, should I do it every morning? Absolutely. And so should you. Report for duty. Dear Lord, I am your servant today, and I want to do according to your will. I want to be used in your ministry. I'm going to report for duty for obedience. Obedience. Another thing that's kind of interesting is Paul wrote 2/3 of the books of the New Testament, the greatest missionary that ever lived, anointed by God to be a prophet to kings and an ambassador to Gentiles. He's in prison. He's in prison not once, but several times. And oftentimes, and I do this, I go on a mission trip to a foreign country, and it's like, Lord, keep me out of prison. You know, keep me out of trouble. And we think like the worst thing that could happen is to get in trouble with the authorities. I have a good friend, John Sorensen, who's president of Evangelism Explosion. This was not the wisest thing, I think, for John to do, but he was handing out gospel tracts in Tiananmen Square, right? And the security services come and arrest him. And they take him down. They go through the whole thing. He's a U.S. citizen. He's arrested in Red China. And I said, so what happened to you, John? And he goes, well, I had two security agents accompany me the rest of the trip. I said, was that confining? No, he said, it was awesome. It was great bargaining power when I was shopping for gifts for my wife, you know, to have two armed security people of the government there with me. He laughed it off. But many of us think, well, that's just like the worst thing that could happen. No, Paul. In Paul's case, he was being obedient, and yet he was in prison. I mean, get your mind around that. Obedience doesn't necessarily mean God has to reward you with U.S. dollars. You may be in prison and be right in the center of God's will, being able to affect continents. Obedience is number one. Obligation is number two, so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. Now, reveal it is also translated make it manifest, declare it openly, unfold it, make it evident. As I ought to speak refers to Paul's duty as an ambassador for Christ. He said that in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Paul's obligation to share the good news in an understandable way was no higher than our obligation to do the same. So this requires a bit of equipping. You know, if we're going to be able to communicate in a secular culture, we're wanting to unpack it, to reveal it, to make it manifest. So how do we do that? I think it requires a little bit of training, a little bit of equipping. I don't think it just comes naturally that we translate what we hear on Sunday morning and we can go right out to our unsaved neighbor or coworker and just preach the pastor's sermon. It may not translate. Let me give you four tips in terms of engaging people in a conversation. And this is, you know, I think high school girls on dates come by this naturally. Guys have to be taught this. There are four things that I try to do to engage someone in a conversation, especially someone I don't know well. One is just to observe. To observe. What is it that you can tell by looking at, and I'm not talking about looking them up and down and being a creep about it, but I am saying observe what's important to them. What do they drive? Where do they live? Sometimes I'm visiting for the church and I go in and a mantle is full of bowling trophies, right? And so, I, you know, I that's important to him. One time I went up and there were these two shiny Harleys out front. And I almost couldn't get the guy to shut up about his Harleys so I could get into the gospel. But observe, look at them. What are they going through? In your office, observe. People are always oscillating between times of calm and times of crisis. And just observing kind of what season they're in really helps you to engage them. The second is to ask questions. Ask questions. I one time, this is a long time ago, but I got a voicemail from a lady in our church. And it was almost like, how long is this going to go on? It went on for 47 minutes. All right, I finally put it on speaker and, you know, made my breakfast and worked out. And, you know, it just went on and on and on. But it reminds me that sometimes we define in our culture today conversation as talking to people. That's not conversation. Conversation is being sincerely interested in them enough to ask questions. Ask questions that are not just yes and no questions. They're questions that, how are you doing? What's going on? Where are you at in life? The third thing that's very, very connected to that is to listen. Now remember, God gave you two ears and one tongue, okay? You are to listen twice as much as you talk. Listening is not just waiting for your chance to talk. Listening is really sincerely being interested in the person and drawing them out, getting to know them, developing some common ground. And then finally, number four is to pay sincere compliments. As you've observed, as you've asked questions, as you've listened, probably the best currency in developing a relationship is to truly admire something about the other person that you can sincerely compliment. Now, I have been off base on that in the past. I remember one time going into a home, a church visitor, and I repaid the compliment by visiting this guy, I'm observing, I'm asking questions, I'm listening, and there was this prominent painting behind the sofa, and I said, that's a really nice painting up there. And he goes, I hate it. That's almost a deal stopper, you know, right there. And I said, you hate the painting? He goes, yeah. He said, I was secretly saving up money for a bass trolling motor, and my wife found my money and bought that stupid painting. But even that, you know, leveraged into some other conversation. So he said, that I may reveal it. Again, this requires a little bit of equipping. How do I reveal it in a understandable way that crosses those bounds of culture? Well, the good news is that as people in our culture redefine truth as to what works for them, your personal testimony gets greater value in their eyes because that works for you. And so your personal testimony is your first tool in sharing the gospel. And in our postmodern culture, it actually is a more valuable tool than maybe ever before. Because they can only reject your personal testimony if they believe that you're lying. But they can't deny that it's made an impact on you. So to be specific, not general, God's blessed me in amazing ways, but to be specific, you know, it's strengthened my marriage, it's helped me as a parent, it's helped me in daily challenges of life, it's given me peace. Be specific, here's where I was without Christ, here's where I am today with Christ. So reveal it, unpack it, make it manifest, make it evident. The third thing is the opportunity. Act wisely toward outsiders. Now, outsiders in this case, obviously he's talking about non-Christians, non-church members. And so the Bible says in James 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Father who gives liberally and unbraideth not. So God wants you to have wisdom. Pastor Greg at our church has just will finish this Sunday a series on Proverbs, God's wisdom. So wisdom is really important. Three things that came to mind. There are many more that go into this. Number one, recognize the difference, the distance between light and darkness. Okay, we're not talking shadows here. We're talking a person without Christ is dead in trespasses and sin. Not crippled, not seriously ill, dead. But they are alive in Christ. So you don't have the power to raise the dead, right? You can give comfort to people with your words. You can maybe win an argument with your logic, but those ultimately are not going to raise a dead person. So don't think that sharing your faith in a secular culture is about logic, it's about oratory, or it's even about living a perfect lifestyle. It is about depending on the power of God to work through you to convict people of sin and convince them of the truth of the gospel. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that builds it. So don't think about sharing your faith is trying to convince someone with intellectual arguments. It's about allowing God to use you in the midst of the conversation. But they do not need, oftentimes, more information or reformation. What they need is transformation. It's not a healing, it's a resurrection. And only God can provide that. You don't have personally the power to raise the dead, but God has that power. Secondly, recognize the distance. Recognize Satan's effort to guard his realm. 2 Corinthians 4:4 said the God of this age has blinded them. So oftentimes we tend to be offended by people who are non-Christians. We feel a lot more comfortable around Christians. And so we feel offended when someone challenges us or is offended by the faith. But, you know, if we had someone come into High Point that had a cane and dark glasses and they happened to bump into me, am I going to be offended by that? No, I understand. They cannot see me. Therefore, they don't have ill intent. And so Paul says, recognize people without Christ are spiritually blind. They're going to blunder about sometimes, and you have to have a lot of patience and love toward them. Recognizes Satan's efforts to guard his realm. I'm Southern Baptist. I've been Southern Baptist since 9 months before I was born. I'm not all that comfortable with those demonstrative gifts of the Spirit. You know, I'm much more comfortable with the Word of God. But I recognize that there is a spiritual battle going on out there that I'm often not aware of. So I'm in Tulsa. We're knocking on doors at an apartment complex. It's a training exercise. I don't go out and knock on doors at apartment exercises for fun, but this is a training exercise, training pastors in how to share their faith. I knocked on the door, and a guy came to the door, cold as ice. He found out we were from church, and I thought we had had leprosy. He does not want to talk to us, but he will not ask us to go. So, you know, I'm going through this observe, ask questions, listen, pay sincere compliments. He never invites us in, but he never asks us to go. And about two-thirds of the way, I ask him, you know, it's always, may I share with you, you know, what made a life-changing difference in my life? Well, absolutely you can. So I talked about grace, that heaven's a free gift. I talked about our plight, that we're sinners. I talked about God, that he's merciful and he loves us. He doesn't want to punish sin, but he's just, and he doesn't want to punish us, but he must punish sin. I talked about Christ, what he did on the cross. And somewhere in talking about Christ, what he did, he died to pay for our sins, and he rose from the dead to show that he's purchased a place for us, I began to see a light come on in his eyes. And to my absolute shock, when I got down to the point of faith, it's not just believing in God, it's appropriating his free gift of eternal life by asking Jesus to come into your heart. I said, does this make sense to you? And the guy at the door who started off as cold as ice said, yes, it does. He said, in fact, that makes more sense than anything I've heard. And I said, well, the question then I think God would want me to ask you is, would you like to receive his gift of eternal life? And he said, absolutely. So we prayed right there on his doorstep. He gave me his name. He gave me his address. He said, I'd be open to a follow-up from the church. Everything. I got back in the car and I said, that's amazing. I've never seen a guy change from cold to warm in a space. And the Pentecostal pastor that was with me, he goes, well, yeah, I had to pray out the spirit of unbelief. I go, okay, I'll take it, you know. God works in mysterious ways, and it is a spiritual battle. Third thing is we recognize the stages of planting, cultivating, and harvesting. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, or God gave the increase. So Paul says, you're a part of a process. This is not totally on your back to see that someone's saved. That's God's business. God's in the saving business. You're to see yourself as a part of the process. Let me change the analogy for a second. John Bisagno, my former pastor, gave this, and I think it's really good. He says, think of it as a ongoing criminal trial, okay? So God's the judge. Satan is the prosecuting attorney. He's the accuser of the brethren. Jesus is the defense counsel, and we are called upon, what does the Bible say, to be witnesses. And so when a witness, if you've ever been involved in a criminal prosecution or criminal proceeding, they keep the witnesses separate from each other. You may have to wait in a room, isolated, not knowing what's gone on before in the trial. Once you've given your testimony, a witness is to be honest, to have a reputable character, and to have experience to what they are testifying. And once the witness testifies, then they leave. And unless they read about it in a paper, they may not know what goes on in the trial. He said, that's our role in being ambassadors for Christ. We're not the judge. We're not even the jury. We're not the defense counsel. We're called upon to say what we've seen and experienced and leave the results up to the perfect judge, which is God. And if the verdict is not announced while we're in the courtroom, that does not lessen the effect of our witnessing. It's a process, and we've got to see ourselves in part of that. So we shouldn't get really fired up too much if we see visible results. On the other hand, we shouldn't be depressed if someone's not immediately receptive. The fourth thing, real quickly, is making the most of your time. Making the most of your time is a marketplace kind of thing. It's literally to purchase out of the marketplace. As Christ, with his blood, purchased Christians off the slave block, so they are to make the most of the time spent with non-believers. I think King James says, redeem the time. Redemption's a great Christian word. We're to redeem the time. We're to put a priority on the spiritual. Your speech should always be gracious, that is full of grace, and seasoned with salt. The salt suggests that one should allow the Holy Spirit to convict others of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. The salt that stings and pricks the conscience of the non-believer should be accompanied by the undeserved favor, that is the grace and unconditional love of Jesus Christ. So, number five, the outcome, so that you may know how you should answer every person. Oh, that's the rub, right? So, if I'm called upon to be a witness in a trial, we need to understand that I'm being called upon to be a witness to a specific event, not an expert witness. An expert witness may be a scientist who can give a discourse on DNA. And if a common witness, which is you and me, if we're asked a technical question of which we don't have the answer, it's perfectly okay to say, I don't know. I'll try to find out. I'll get back to you on that. But let me tell you what's happened in my life. That's that to which you should know how you should answer each person. Not have an answer to every question they ask, but have an answer for the life's compelling question of how then should we live? What's our relationship to God? As I said last week, I am taking off for a cruise in the morning at 8 a.m. I'll be gone 10 days. Malcolm Marshall will be here next week. He's one of your favorites, I know, I hear. When can we have Malcolm back? He'll be here next Wednesday. I'll only miss one Wednesday. I'll be here most of the remainder of the summer. So I'll pray for you, and I hope you're going someplace fun this summer too. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace to us, that you would even count us to be ambassadors and witnesses and harvesters in your your harvest field. Father, help us to take that responsibility very close to our hearts and make the most of every opportunity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless y'all.